Well, it's good to be back with you. I hope not to keep you that long. I hope far more important than anything I say to you today is getting across the message that I know God has placed on my heart. To me, it's life and death for my ministry here and in essence for the church. I started this series on prayer, which is mysterious to say the least, by preaching a sermon that was entitled, Praise God, Satan, Won't You? Now, you might say, well, if you're taking a vote, you can count my nay, but you voted yes when you received Jesus. You entered into a war zone. This is spiritual warfare. This is not holding hands, walking off in the sunset together, and everybody living happily ever after. Well, you will live happily ever after ultimately, but you will go through war until you get there. Now, there's no way that we can achieve the kingdom purposes God has called us to achieve and not receive opposition. Do you understand that? That is absolutely impossible. If you're looking for a pie-in-the-sky theology, pie-in-the-sky church where everything's positive and everything's going to be okay, you're never going to have any struggles or problems, you're at the wrong church. We deal with reality here at Temple. And so God has called us to a massive undertaking as a collected body. Now, many of the sermons I preach are for us collectively, but it's for you individually. But we have to develop our corporate, our collective consciousness. That is, we are in this thing together. We are the church in this region. There's other churches, but this is the one I'm responsible for and the one you're responsible to. And so this is the church that I have to prepare for the battles that come against us. God has called us to a massive undertaking. There are strategies set against us by way of opposition. We must be ready, and as the senior pastor of this church, it is my responsibility to prepare you, to prepare myself for the inevitable struggles and battles we shall face. Hence, the second sermon of this series on prayer. So if you would, stand in honor of the Word of God and turn to Exodus chapter 17 as we read a rather interesting text of Scripture. I love it, and I'll share it with you now. Exodus chapter 17, beginning with verse 8, the Bible reads as follows, "The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim." You know, trouble just has a way of finding you, doesn't it? Just going right along. Well, I didn't ask for this attack. And wham! Moses said to Joshua, boy, he knew right what to do. He didn't panic. He says, choose some of you men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Now, I think it's interesting. You're not going to get out of fighting. But he also says, tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. The staff of God represented the presence of God. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, the great high priest, and Hur, the first mention of him here, and no, he's not Charlton Heston, went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning, but whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset, and the result, so Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Isn't that fascinating? Father, in the name of Jesus, empower this sermon, this message, this time of worship, as you have up to this point, with the power of God Almighty to reach into our minds and our hearts and our wills, that we might encounter the living God and see what you have for us in this spiritual warfare that we have been called to engage in. We know that we're not going to tiptoe through the tulips. We know that we can't achieve what you've called us to achieve without opposition. So we must be prepared. Father, prepare us today that we might realize we are doing God's work. We must adjust our lives to that God-sized task through prayer, and it's to that end we pray. And as is always the case, we do pray that you forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus in him only, and it's in Jesus' name I pray, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I hope to get across to you today just how valuable you are as the people of God. If you wake up to your authentic identity as a child of the living God, a part of what He calls His glorious bride, the church, you're going to realize that in Jesus Christ, you are something else, that everything you go through is for a purpose, and that your destiny is fixed and absolutely awesome. Two of the greatest quotes I have ever read on that are in your notes. You've heard me quote Lewis many times, and I share it with you now, and I want you to write down the phrase that's in your blank, because I want you to come to terms with understanding what we as a collected body of people, the church, is all about. The quote goes like this: "The church exists for nothing else but to draw men, and of course women, into Christ, to make them little Christs, to make them little Christ. If they are not doing that, all the cathedrals, that big building over next to the Y, the clergy, missions, sermons, even the Bible itself are simply a waste of time. God became man for no other purpose. It is doubtful, you know, whether the whole universe was created for any other purpose. What if the whole reason for the creation of the cosmos is precisely that God would form a group of people and make them into little Christ to live with Him forever? Is that awesome? And if it is, you are a part of that. You are a part of the reason for the existence of the cosmos." The great old-time preacher Paul Bilheimer says something very close to that exalted thought. "The final and ultimate outcome and goal of events from eternity to eternity, the finished product of all the ages, is the spotless bride of Christ." Who is the bride of Christ? You are, united with Him in wedded bliss at the marriage supper of the Lamb, seated with her heavenly bridegroom. Who's the bridegroom? Jesus, upon the throne of the universe. We'll give you some Bible on that in a minute. Ruling and reigning with Him over an ever-increasing and expanding kingdom. Watch this, very close to Lewis's statement. "He entered the stream of human history for this one purpose." Here we go, sports fans. "To claim His beloved." You are God's treasure possession. You are His beloved. In fact, you're His beloved ragamuffin, and He is quite fond of you. You feel like something? I feel just special. I just feel important. I almost killed myself because I felt insignificant, that I didn't amount to anything, I didn't matter to anybody. But Jesus woke me up to who I am in Him, and I want you to know, realizing that He's quite fond of me really makes my world turn. Ladies and gentlemen, get it fixed in your minds and in your hearts today. You will reign with Christ. You'll reign with Him. You have three verse references in your Bible. I wish I had time to look them all up. You'll just have to look them up later and trust that I'm quoting them accurately. The first thing I want to state to you is that it says that you will reign as the church with Jesus Christ literally 1,000 years on this earth when Christ comes back. But that's not all. As if that's not glorious enough. In that last reference, He says that you will reign with Him forever and ever. Can you imagine? You, of all people, me, will reign with Jesus Christ forever and ever. You will reign with Christ. Now, if that's the case, how does God train you to reign? How do you learn how to be a king and a priest and to reign? Well, you learn how to reign with Christ through overcoming hostile forces. The hostile forces arrayed against God and His people. What did I tell you? I told you that Satan is nothing more, nothing less than a sergeant in God's boot camp, His spiritual boot camp. If you've given him any more credit than that, you've given him more credit than he deserves. God could kill him in a millisecond. The reason he keeps him around, at least one of the reasons is to train you. You don't have to worry about it. You're going to win because greater is He that is us and He who is in the world. And through you learning to overcome him in his hostility against you, that's how God trains you to reign with Him forever and ever. Isn't that glorious? Now, I want you to look in Revelation 2:26, it says that for those who overcome, and the conditional clause in the Greek is the assumption that you as a genuine believer will overcome because you are in the overcomer. He says, if you overcome, you will be given authority over the nations. And then he articulates the Lord Jesus to his church the most staggering verse in all of Scripture. And we need to look at it. It's in Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, and his whole thing about learning to overcome and learning to reign forever and ever with Jesus Christ is quintessentially found here in Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. Listen at this staggering verse of Scripture, mind-boggling in its implications. He says, to him who overcomes, that is you if you're in Jesus Christ, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Can you imagine? You and me will sit with Jesus on his throne. That's exactly what I'm saying. Get used to your high status. Now you understand why Paul Bilheimer said what he did. God could not have exalted the church any higher without breaching the Godhead itself. Now don't get too carried away with yourself. We're not waiting on a vacancy in the Godhead. We don't become God. He forever remains infinite and we are finite. But as much as a infinite God could exalt a finite body into his Trinitarian reality, he has done so. I want you to know you are something else in Jesus Christ. Wow! Can't believe it. So you're going to reign forever and ever. You've got to be trained to reign forever and ever. So God, I don't have all the answers to the problem of pain and suffering, but a part of it is God training you where you learn to overcome in order to reign with Him forever. Now here's the crux. Don't hear everything I've said up to this point and miss this. Ladies and gentlemen, believing prayer is God's ordained way of giving you on-the-job training in overcoming. Let me say that again, and I'll get more amens perhaps than from Larry, though I thank you very much. Believing prayer is God's ordained way of giving you on-the-job training in overcoming. You've got to overcome. It's coming against you. You'll recognize it more at some times than another, but it's going to come against you if it's not now, and you're going to have to learn to overcome. Now, is what we do around here God's work? Then that means it's God-sized. You can't do it without Him. That means you must adjust your life to what God's doing by faith, exercising faith in Him, overcoming all those kind of obstacles in the crisis of faith. Allow Him to work in and through you to do His work, and He'll do that. But the way you appropriate that is not simply through prayer, but through believing prayer. Believing prayer, faith in prayer. I believe this prayer is going to work, and I'm going against these forces because of it. Well, I hope that blesses you as much as it does me. What we need to realize now that we see in this text is this. Let me recapture what's going on here. As you know, God has delivered His people out of Egyptian bondage. He has taken them now to the promised land of Canaan. God is doing it under His appointed chosen leader, Moses. And He wants to train them. He wants to develop them into a messianic nation. Now, Satan realizes this. And so Satan stirs up the Amalekites, which are the arch enemies of God's people. God will eventually annihilate them. But he stirs them up to give opposition to God's people in an attempt to thwart the kingdom purposes that God has in mind. And through this episode today, you and I are going to discover that the way that you learn to overcome is through believing prayer. And today we have got to know, through the inevitable battle we're going to fight, that we have an enemy to be dealt with and to overcome. Amen? So if we're going to overcome the enemy, my responsibility is to get you ready. Now, I wish I could offer you some pie in the sky and tell you everything's going to be hunky-dory and all the rest. It's not like that. Right now, every time I study Satan, preach about Satan, I'm in a ferocious satanic attack. And the only thing that gives me confidence is a group of people all over this church who are storming heaven's gates on behalf of this series. As I walked out here just a few moments ago, and I saw the attacks just ripe in the first service, as I walked out here just a few moments ago, two people that are as faithful to pray for me as anybody in this church, I walked by an office door window and I saw them with their eyes closed and oftentimes in tears, crying out to God right now as I'm preaching. And I want you to know that and nothing else is my confidence to stand before you today. Do you think anybody likes to go out and battle and war and get hurt by somebody? Satan, when you're vulnerable and your family's vulnerable and your church and all the rest? No. But see, I don't have that option and you don't either. I've got to realize this is a real reality we're dealing with here. And how does God tell us to deal with it? So, hence the message today. So, let's talk about if we're going to overcome the enemy, and the enemy is capital E to refer to Satan, his demons, his operations, his work, whatever you want to call it. If you're going to overcome the enemy that's coming against us, try to thwart what God has called us to do here at Temple Baptist Church, let me assure you that it requires you knowing what to expect. And let me start out by saying this is what you can expect. Simply this. You are going to be attacked, and when Satan attacks God's people, he will attack you through people. Now look in the first verse. The Amalekites came, verse 8, and attacked the Israelites of Rephidim. Now, you think that I'm sitting here just living my life. I didn't ask for this. Well, the only way you're going to go without satanic attack is do nothing, because he has you right where he wants you. If you start going against him and doing what God wants you to do, it's going to come in a fury. Here they are, the people of God, going forward with what God's called them to do, and what happens? Here comes an attack against them. It reminds me of what my dad used to say. He said, boy, don't ever start a fight, but if someone else starts one, don't you walk away from it. Well, I don't know if that's scriptural or biblical, but I know one thing. When you're in a fight, you're in a fight, you got to do something. And so the first thing we need to recognize is that when Satan attacks, he's going to attack. He will attack you individually, and he'll attack us collectively. He will attack you through people. Now, you say, what kind of people? Pagans? Well, of course. Just pagans? No. Can he do it through church people? Are you kidding me? 20 years in this? In fact, sometimes I get attacked more by them than pagans. Pagans are a little merciful. Oh, Satan can attack through anybody. Does it surprise you that Satan uses people to attack others? You need a little scripture on that? Ephesians 2:2. Let me quote it until you can get to it and read it. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the air, the kingdom of the air, the spirit of disobedience, which is now at work in those who are disobedient. He's talking about before you came to Christ, you were under the influence, whether you recognize or not, satanic influence. That the spirit of the kingdom of the air, Satan, was at work in you, and they're at work in your co-workers, in your neighbors, at school, whether they recognize or not. These things that are getting you with a little gouges, that's Satan coming through them at you. We need to wise up and recognize it. When I come to church, I'll hear comments. I can tell oftentimes whether it's from God or it's a satanic attack to try to discourage you. Now, when this church had to go before the city and some neighbors, and I think they've been real gracious. I don't get anything started up here. But regardless, I usually do. We were up there that night, and an array of attacks were going against the church. Well, everybody's watching me thinking I'm going to stand up and give them some great apologetic defense as to why they're wrong and why we're right. I sat there in complete silence and never said a word. One attack after the other, and they were personal. I've heard everything from we're raising money to buy this church building with selling marijuana to you wouldn't believe. I mean, I've heard it all. I never said a word, and I'll tell you why. I was praying the whole time. And I says, God, I know what this is. This is a construct. This is a system. This is Satan at work. I don't do battle with Satan. I just started quoting a word in my mind. I started praying. And I watched tempers and anger just subside. And we left that meeting that night with everything we needed to have intact to do what God's called us to do. And didn't have to raise our voice, get in the flesh and cuss anybody. How's that? When he attacks you, understand what to expect. It comes through people. Secondly, overcoming the enemy requires you knowing what to do. You need to know what to do. Well, if you look in your notes, you'll see that confident prayer before God results in courage to stand before the enemy. Did you hear that? Confidence in prayer before God gives you courage to stand before the enemy. Now watch this in verse 9. Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men and go out and fight the Amalekites. You've got to fight. You've got to face them. But while you're doing that, understand this. Tomorrow, I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. What gives you the courage to be confident, not knowing what strategies out there set against you, not knowing what Satan's trying to do to come against you? What gives you confidence to stand and not just be consumed with fear about what he might do next? I'll tell you what, you get on your knees in confident prayer before God and have your absolute self covered, and you will be confident. You won't even have to look for it. Matter of fact, I asked a friend one time, I said, are you ever afraid of everything so successful in your church suddenly blowing up and everybody going crazy? I mean, we hear all these horror stories. He said, no. I said, why? He said, that's what's the prayer for, Steve. That's what's the prayer for. He really believed in prayer, and he believed that people were praying for him. He believed that God heard those prayers and that God protects his people. You know what I prayed over you this morning before I came in here? I prayed this. I says, God, don't allow anybody in this church today to go under any kind of temptation or trial that would cause them to rebel against you. And I said, Father, I pray today that you protect them from the evil one. Which means, because God's sovereign, if anything gets through to you today, it's for a redemptive purpose. God must allow it for whatever his greater purpose is. Other than that, I want you to know you are prayed over. You are covered in the blood of Jesus. You're protected in God. You don't have to worry about his attacks, because any attacks that are allowed to be levied against you will be for your ultimate good. You can stand in confidence that your God watches over you. Now listen, 99.9% of the time when I sense fear, smell it, or intimidation, I'll guarantee you, Slewfoot is around somewhere. Y'all remember that old term? All right. One other thing I need to say right here, and it's not in your notes, but I should have put it there. I said confident prayer before God gives you courage to stand before the enemy. And I said that you got to know what to do. Well, let me say one more thing about that. If you're going to overcome the enemy, you don't simply know what to do, but you actually have to do it. Now watch this. See, that's what happens. See, he says what they're going to do in verse 9. Now look what he does in verse 10. Well, he actually does it. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. In other words, they actually did what they planned to do. Listen, I've already seen Satan's strategy on this. Do you know that Satan doesn't care how much we talk about prayer? He doesn't care about this series on prayer. As a matter of fact, we in the Kingdom Prayer Ministry have had meeting after meeting after meeting trying to organize it. He doesn't even care about that. All he's trying to do, you can do anything you want to do as long as he can stop you from praying. Listen, Satan is terrified of your prayers. He is absolutely terrified. He knows that if you get a hold of what I'm saying today, that's why the battle was so raging in the early service this morning. It was raging. He knows if you get a hold of this, look out. And I'm going to tell you something else while I'm at it. I believe this is the reason we've had to wait the length of time we've had to build this building. I think God has broken us and humbled us so that we'd be prostrate before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and really know what it means to understand our helplessness and our dependence on Him. Because when we get a hold of this, Eastern North Carolina better watch out. Amen? Yes. All right. Overcoming the enemy requires knowing what to expect, knowing what to do, and I hope you get this one, knowing where the action is. Verse 11. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning, but whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. Look at that quote I have for you by S.D. Gordon. I love this. Prayer is striking the winning blow. Service is gathering the results. Now we have that opposite. Let's get the prayer out of the way so we can eat. Get one of those kids to pray because it's much shorter. God is good, God is great. Then we can eat. Sometimes I think we ought to pray after the meal. Of course, then we got to repent. But we do. We think, well, let's get the praying over so we can get to the main thing. Folks, prayer is the main thing. If all we did was pray and get up from it and trust God to work it out, it would be okay. We've got to realize where the wind and blow is. Anybody who watched that war that day would be assessing strategies as to why one was winning and the other one wasn't. It was going back and forth. Every one of them. But to the astute mind, to the discerning mind, they knew where the victory was. The victory was up on the hill, where the prayers were going. They had to fight, they had to battle, but that was where the victory was. How do we know that? As long as Moses held up the staff of God, they won, right? When his arms got tired and it was lowered, they lost. That was the difference. And listen, if any of you are sitting here today like I did when I first read this, because this text has always been used for prayer, how do we know? Because specifically it doesn't say he prayed. Notice what John Wycliffe said. He said, what an amazing statement, and I can testify to this. Commentators, ancient and modern, almost unanimously consider this act of Moses an act of prayer. I don't know how it could be in a way. If the Bible says, submit yourself then to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you, how do you submit to God unless it's in prayer? If the Bible says that the weapons we fight with are not carnal, but have God's power to demolish strongholds, that we take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ, how can you do that apart from prayer? If Ephesians 6 says that you and I are in a spiritual war with Satan and his demons and the whole hierarchy of evil, and then says that you and I are to pray on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests, with this in mind, be alert and keep on praying for all the saints, wouldn't you concur that all those acts in one form or the other is an act of believing prayer to God Almighty? One more, and I'm through. Overcoming the enemy requires knowing what to expect, knowing what to do, knowing where the action is, but finally realizing, folks, we're in this thing together. I can't do this alone. Now watch poor old Moses here, and this is how I feel sometimes. And I'm not saying I'm doing it alone. There's a lot of praying going on in this church, I thank God for it. But watch this. I really have passion for this guy here. Verse 12, when Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Isn't that beautiful? You ever had a moment in a message that you knew if you didn't get this across, it's over? I mean, I just know that so much. I've never been more certain of what God's calling us to as a church than this. This kingdom prayer ministry that we're developing is and will be the Aaron and Hers of Temple Baptist Church. There's a lot of praying that goes on in this church for needs, sicknesses, struggling marriages, needs that we have, and it's perfectly appropriate and right. We're so faithful to pray. I get an email sent to me every week, the needs y'all write down to pray over. But in addition to that praying, there needs to be a time each week that we proactively pray for us as a body in pursuit of the kingdom of God, what God has called us to do in kingdom purposes. You've heard a lot about it, and you're going to hear a lot more about it until you can commit about it, but I'm hitting you early so you can begin thinking and pray about it. I don't want to set too many standards because I'm not your mama and I want to keep you free, but every staff member, if that staff member continues to be a staff member at Temple Baptist Church, will be a part of this ministry. They will get them a team. They will pray once a week or they'll find another job. I, the pastor, will also get me a team and once a week pray, and I'll explain what the kingdom praying is in a minute, I'm going to start out with 5 people. You might say, well, I want 10. I'm not your mother. You can have as many on as you want to. I'm going to have 5 people. Once a week, every week, we're going to pray. You say, how long? Well, I'd like you to cap it at an hour, but you might get it inside of an hour. That doesn't really matter either. But once a week, I need to know that there are prayer groups all over Craven, Jones County, and beyond that are specifically praying for what God has called us to do here at Temple Baptist Church. You will be provided a list. I will myself proof that list every quarter. Every staff member will be given it. These will be the things that are going on in the life of the church proactively that we need to pray about. On this time, we're not praying for all these other needs. As important as they are, we pray for them at other times. This time, once a week, we are praying for us as a body of believers that are advancing the kingdom of God. And you say, well, what if I don't get over them? That's all right. Get down as many as you can and pick up where you left off the next time. If you go through the whole thing, go through it again. What I'll know every quarter is that there are groups of people all over these counties that surround this church that are bathing what God has called us to do in prayer. This is proactive. I don't even think a cantata should be selected until the kingdom prayer team has prayed about it, and we know what that cantata is. Who will be a participant in it? Who will be reached by it? I think we've got a year to bathe that campus in prayer that will touch lives long after all of us are gone, barring Jesus Christ coming back. That is our call, not to react all the time, but to get on the offensive and storm the gates of hell through believing prayer and advance the kingdom of God and be the group of people that God has called us to be. If we need to learn to reign, then let's learn to overcome right now. So next week or the week after, there's going to be an opportunity. And you can come up and you can sign and say, I'll get 5 people, I'll get 10. I will meet once a week. You give me that list and we'll pray for it. And we'll watch about the chatter and we'll watch about gossip and we'll watch about every other thing Satan will try to use to stop us. And we'll pray about what God's called this church to do. And I was telling Mark and them, I said, if you had 5 people come up, all of whom got 5 people each to pray, how many people be praying? There's 125, I'll take it until I can build on it. But my dreams have 500 people, 1,000 people. I mean all over this place praying. And what I want us to experience, unlike we've never had before, is prayer is striking the winning blow and service is gathering up the results. Now let me tell you what's at stake here. Look at that last quote in your notes by Paul Bilheimer. He says, any church without a well-organized and systematic prayer program is simply operating a religious treadmill. Folks, I want our walking to matter. Amen? Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, prepare our hearts for this revolutionary reality of kingdom praying And all of God's people said,